Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we stand in the shadow of your cross this morning, help us to see what it says to the world. Help us to see what the cross says about us, but more importantly, help us to see what it says about you. Help us to see it not just as a monument to the horror of sin, but as a monument to the splendor of your grace. Lord, help us this morning to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is your love because of what you did on this day so many years ago. And so we ask for your Spirit, the author of your powerful word, to do a mighty work among us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the harsh realities of living in a fallen world is that anything can let us down. Anything can fail us. And that's never easy to deal with, is it? When something or someone fails us. Our political leaders fail us. It seems not a month goes by without more corruption involving someone we voted for in good faith. Our institutions fail us. These days, it seems being put on a waiting list is inevitable, regardless of the service we need or how urgently we need it. Our churches fail us, our machines fail us, our bodies fail us, even our family and our closest friends can and do fail us. But what about God? Has there ever been a time in your life when it felt like God failed you? Maybe it feels like that right now. Maybe you spent years studying a degree, and for what? Maybe you did everything right to raise a child in the Lord just to watch them grow up and walk away. Maybe someone you love was taken from you well before their time. When something doesn't go according to plan, or when something goes horribly wrong, has it ever felt like God failed you? Because if it has, you're not alone. For I suspect Abram felt it too. A mere three chapters ago, God told Abram to go. God promised to bless him with a great nation, a great name, and a great land. And Abram believed God, and so he went. But even though he went, blessing is not the word I'd use for his experience. For since obeying God, Abram has encountered famine, an unsavory episode involving his wife, and to top it off, war. Which brings us to Genesis 15. So what does this story have to do with Easter? It has everything to do with Easter, because it raises the hard question that Easter is meant to answer, and that is, will God fail you? In a world where it seems anything can let you down, where anything can fail you, what answer do we need to hear more than this one? And this is why we're looking at the true story of Genesis 15. And so here's our game plan. First of all, we're going to look at the passage to try and make sense of it, because there are some bizarre things happening in here. You know, there's animals being cut in half, a dreadful darkness and a smoking fire pot. There is all kinds of stuff going on. And so we're going to try and make sense of all that, and then we're going to look at its implications. And as we do, we will answer the question with which we started. Will God fail you? So let's begin with the text. Well, when we meet Abram in Genesis 15, he's just rescued his nephew by force, which could mean revenge attacks. So God says to him, "Don't be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield, your very great reward." And even though that's comforting to hear, and who better to hear it from than God, Abram's acutely aware of his own mortality. For not only is he well on in years, but ever since he obeyed God, life hasn't been easy. Now, he hasn't exactly been sitting around the campfire every night telling stories, singing Kumbaya. His life has been real hard. Everywhere he has gone, he has met trouble. And so he says to God, "What about your promises? They are the very reason I left my father's home, but I still don't even have a son." And so God says to him, "Look up at the stars, Abram, for that's how many descendants you'll have." And Abram believes God. But then when God mentions another promise, when he mentions the land, Abram wants proof. In verse 8 he says, "How can I know that? How can I know I'll gain possession of it?" Friends, talk is cheap, isn't it? Even when it's God who's speaking. It's one thing to make promise after promise, but it's another thing to keep them. And this is why God responds with the covenant ceremony in Genesis 15, because the time for talking is over. And even though the details of this ceremony may seem bizarre, even gruesome to us today, it was a run-of-the-mill transaction in the ancient world. Because archaeology confirms that's how they entered into binding agreements. If you want to enter into an agreement with someone today, you sign a contract, don't you? But back then, in a world without printers, let alone paper, in a world where most people were illiterate, you would sacrifice some animals. And you would do that for two reasons. First of all, you would arrange the animal pieces into a path so that both parties could bind their agreement by walking between. And second of all, the sacrifice was symbolic of what had happened to either party if they broke the agreement. Which means we have a big problem in Genesis 15. Because there is something in this passage that is unprecedented. Because only one party passed between the pieces. Only God did, as symbolized by the smoke and fire in verse 17. At that point, Abram was nothing more than a spectator. So what do we make of this? Well, it reminds me of when I was talking to a woman about our faith, and by now I reckon I've heard every excuse under the sun of why people reject God. But I'll never forget her excuse. You see, she was a big animal lover, and so she said to me, "You know, but what about all of the animal sacrifices that God commanded in the Old Testament? You know, how could God be so cruel to all of those poor and innocent animals?" And at this point, I was thinking to myself, you know, when the Apostle Peter says, "You must always be prepared to make a defense to anyone for the reason of the hope that's in you," he wasn't mucking around, was he? And so I said to this woman, "You know, hey, I love animals too. I have pets. And I know that these animal sacrifices are confronting. But here's what's even more confronting. You did that to God. If you think animal sacrifice is bloody and brutal, then just try and imagine what your sin did to Jesus on the cross. When God was treated like one of those animals because of our sin. And he was treated like that at Easter. Friends, God was the only one to pass through those pieces of sacrifice in that ceremony that day, because he was the only one who'd be slain like those animals, even though we were the ones who broke the agreement with our sin. Now that we know what the ceremony means, what are its implications? Well, the first implication of the ceremony is perhaps the most obvious, and that is sin is serious. And how do I know that? Because God had to die in order to fix it. That's how I know, because that's what it took. You know, sometimes we can't appreciate how serious a problem is until we see what it takes to fix it. I remember when I was at uni, one of the departments there was working with resistant strains of bacteria, like golden staph. And if you catch one of these bugs, it's very serious, because in many cases, we just don't have any medications to treat them. And so this department's job was to try and come up with new medications that could. But the big problem that we kept coming up with was that many of the new antibiotics being developed had horrendous side effects. You know, some of them could even cause blindness or paralysis. And yet, believe it or not, even though these were in trial periods, there were some patients who were willing to take them. And so you have to ask, why? Why on earth would anyone take a medication that is capable of causing that? They would only do that if they understood the seriousness of the problem. Friends, if the solution for sin meant that God was not only prepared to die, but did die, then what does that say to you about the seriousness of the problem? Hebrews 9 says that there cannot be forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And not just any blood, his blood. That's how serious sin is. Which leads me to the second implication, which answers the question with which we started, and that is, will God fail you? And the clearest implication that comes out of Genesis 15 is no. No, God will never fail you. That is the whole point of this covenant ceremony. To prove to Abram that God is committed to seeing this thing the whole way through, regardless of the cost. Even when the cost meant being butchered like one of those animals on a cross. And what cost could be greater than that? But that's the cost that had to be paid, because he promised not to fail a people who would. God knew he couldn't leave it in our hands. That is why he was the only one to walk the path alone, because he promised not to fail a people who would. I remember once reading a quote that said, in life, don't depend on anyone but yourself, because you're the only thing you can depend on. And I remember when I first read that, I thought, yeah, I mean, spot on. If anything or anyone can fail me, then the only thing I'm going to depend on is me. But then I thought, well, what about the times when I can't even do that? What about the times when I can't even depend on myself? What do I do then? You see, there have been moments in my life where I've done things that I regret. And when I look back at those moments, all I feel is shame. And when I started out this morning, I highlighted the problem that anything and anyone can fail us. But friends, the problem is much deeper than that, because the problem is in me and it is also in you. So there will be times when you will even fail yourself. Times when, like me, temptation and sin and selfishness will get the better of you and you will fail. Friends, this is why Easter is so important, because it offers you the only solution there is. You know, without Easter, every one of us in this room is without hope, because every one of us has failed and will fail. But God already knew that. That's why he passed through the pieces alone. Because if we were always going to fail, and he promised he never would, then it was the only way. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out to the Father, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Friends, Genesis 15 gives you the answer to his question. He was forsaken because his Father, your God, promised to never fail you. And this leads me to the final implication for this morning. And that is the reality of birds of prey. Because even though the cross should prove to you beyond any doubt that God will never fail you, things will still happen that cause you to doubt it. In the ceremony, after the sacrifice had been made, verse 11 tells us Abram had to drive away birds of prey. And as he has to do that, you can almost feel his anxiety as he waits for God to finally act. Because even though the sacrifice has been made, all bets are off until God passes between the pieces. And so let me ask, does it ever feel like your life is in verse 11? Does it ever feel like, even though the sacrifice has already been made on the cross, you're still waiting for God to finally act? For Jesus to return and consummate everything once and for all? Because as you're forced to wait, things still go wrong in life. You get bad health, or you lose a job, or someone dies. And every time something bad like that happens, it feels like all bets are off. Because it's just like another bird of prey swooping down to say, God has failed you. I remember seeing a documentary when a pride of lions had just killed a wildebeest. And after they'd finished feeding, dozens of vultures raced in and just went berserk over the remains. And every one of them was just fighting just to get at it. And because there was so much commotion and upheaval, after a while, I couldn't even make heads of tails of what was going on. Friends, sometimes life feels just like that. When one thing after another goes wrong. And every time something does, it feels like another bird of prey just swooping down, fighting just to get at you. And after a while, it gets to the point where you just can't make heads of tails of what's going on. Life just becomes a blur. And in the midst of that blur, you can no longer see God is faithful. You can no longer see the cross. But this is why you must remember the very first thing God said to Abram in this whole episode. He said, "Don't be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield, your very great reward." But all Abram could think of was, "But I don't have a son. I don't have the land. What about everything you promised?" And so God gave him the ceremony to show him the reality of what he just said. Because the ceremony said to Abram, stop looking at what you don't have, look at what you do have, because you have me. I am your shield, your very great reward. And when God passed through the pieces of sacrifice alone, it was then that Abram knew exactly what those words mean. So do you know what those words mean? Is God that to you? Do you see him as your shield and your very great reward? Can you still see him on the cross for your sin whenever something goes wrong in life, so you can be sure that he will not fail you? Or do you only see what you do not have instead of what you do have? Easter does not promise you there will not be any birds of prey. It doesn't promise to give you everything you want. Sin has ruined any chance of that. No, Easter promises you something far greater. It promises you that God gives you God. He is the God who walked the path alone for the penalty of your sin. He is the God who was butchered like one of those animals. Because he is the God who promised to never fail you, even though he already knew you would fail him. May knowing what he did for you give you the courage to drive away your birds of prey this Easter. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as you have told us yourself, we know that Abram rejoiced when he looked forward to the day that you would come, and how we rejoice now, because that day has already come. Lord, help us to know with a greater sense of assurance that you will never fail us, come what may. And in that assurance, give us the courage to keep driving out those birds of prey. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.